So how are you all doing on your Lenten disciplines? We've had an insert and a handout for the last two Sundays. If you look in the chair pockets in front of you, there is a purple or a gray list of Lenten disciplines. Everything in the chair pockets is not there for decoration. You are welcome to take any or all of it home. If you are visiting for the first time or contact information changes, we'd like you to fill out one of the Getting Acquainted cards. But feel free to take the Lenten disciplines home. I would love to tell you all about all the Lenten disciplines I have been practicing since Lent began, but I have one. The only one I have managed to do with any regularity is to change my prayers from asking God for stuff to thanking God for all the blessings in my life. That is something I have been able to do. I wanted to give myself the gift of 3 hours to do something important, but it turned out I didn't have everything I need, and I'm still gathering the things up. So I invite you to peruse the list, to choose something that you can do during this Lent, so this Lent is different, so that your faith can be deepened a little bit more, and it is even enough to try several things and find out they don't work for you, and you need to try something else. But I do spend more time now thanking God, and that is how our psalm begins. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 95, verses 1 to 11. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to God with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In God's hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are God's also. The sea is God's, for God made it, and the dry land which God's hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice.
Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as the one day of the Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
This ends our reading of the psalm. So what does it mean to go astray from God? That's kind of a hard way to end a psalm, with God threatening that they won't enter God's rest. Well, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of what it means to go astray from God. Cain killed Abel. Tamar's father-in-law refused to keep his promise to find her husband, so she became a prostitute. King David impregnated Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. King Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard from him. And worshippers of Molech killed and sacrificed their firstborn children to the false god. Those are the kinds of things that make God very angry, and I think rightly so. Despite the rescue that God gave to the children of Israel, they complained that God wasn't doing enough. So God was angry. The Bible isn't filled with stories of heroes. It's filled with stories of people who sinned, and some confessed and were forgiven, and some continued their evil ways. So the psalmist reminds us that worshiping God is an urgent matter. We are the sheep of God's pasture. By obeying our shepherd, we will find abundance. In the Apostles' Creed, which we say later on this morning, one of the phrases is maker of heaven and earth. That connects the God we worship with the God in Genesis. There were some Christians, like Marcion, third century, who thought that a cruel God created a flawed world, so Marcion didn't want to have anything to do with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And he also thought we shouldn't pay attention to the books of the New Testament that were a little too Jewish. So, in the Apostles' Creed, it's made very clear that the God in the New Testament is the same as the God in the Old, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And both Testaments speak truth about God. So, maker of heaven and earth isn't just a nice phrase that someone thought would be pretty to put in there. It reminds us that we are connected to our Jewish sisters and brothers. And this is especially important during Lent, when historically Christians have harmed Jews, blaming them for crucifying Christ. Holy Week was an especially dangerous time to be Jewish. So it behooves us to remember that they are our sisters and brothers, and that we all worship the God who made heaven and earth. Our gospel lesson says that Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and it's easy for us to read that out of context and blame Jews today for being so prejudiced against the Samaritans. But back then, the prejudice ran both ways. Jews and Samaritans fought over who was going to pay for the rebuilding of the temple, and they both tattled on each other to the Persians. The Jews ultimately won, but the Samaritans paid for it. These aren't stories of another race in a foreign nation 2,000 years ago. These are our stories. Today, this is our God too. In our gospel reading, Jesus speaks about living water. In the Hebrew Scriptures, it talks about the water of life that God gives. In other words, the living water. But in Greek and in Hebrew, the words for running water and the words for living water are the same, so you never know which it is, if it's living water or running water. There's no good way to translate that wordplay into English, but I wanted you to know it was there before you heard our scripture lesson. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John, verses 5 to 42. So he comes into a Samaritan city called Sychar, next to the plot of land that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired by the journey, sat himself down on the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food." The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift from God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him,
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well shaft is deep. Where do you get the running water? You're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you, who gave us the well shaft, and he and his sons and his herds drank from it?"
And Jesus answered her, "All those who drink this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of this water which I will give will not thirst into the age. But the water which I will give will become a spring of water bubbling into eternal life." The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst again, nor come back here to draw."
He said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her, "It's appropriate that you said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and now the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman answered him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and you all say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship."
Jesus says to her, "Believe me, madam, because the hour comes when you all will not worship God on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You all worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For God looks for such to worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said to him,
I know the Messiah comes, the one called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.
Jesus said to her, I am. And in Greek, that's ego eimi. It reminds us of the name for God in Hebrew, Yahweh, which also means I am. So it could be translated, Jesus could say, I am he, the one speaking to you, but the he isn't there. It's just I am, because Jesus is making a connection with God. Jesus said to her, I am the one speaking to you. And just then, his disciples came and were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Though no one said, what are you looking for? Why are you speaking with her? The woman, abandoning her water jar, went back to the city and told the people,
come, see the person who told me all that I ever did. This can't be the Christ, can it?
So they went out of the city and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of this woman's word, testifying, he told me everything I've done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. So the conversation happened in the middle of the day. Why didn't the woman come early in the morning with the other women? Maybe she needed more water. Maybe she didn't fit in with the other women. Maybe they shunned her. We don't know. The tradition about her is that she was a prostitute, but we don't know that. And the evidence for that is just that she came to the well in the middle of the day, which was unusual. The man she had now could be her brother or father or brother-in-law or fiancé. There just isn't any evidence that she's a prostitute. What we do know is that this is the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone in the New Testament. She's a prominent character in John, even though she is a Samaritan, a person of mixed race. The Samaritans had interbred with the Assyrians. And why would one woman have had five husbands? It could be that she was the widow of five brothers, and as each brother died, she married the next one, like in levirate marriage. Maybe the sixth brother refused to marry her. The Greek word for man and husband is the same, so we just don't know. But whatever it is, it's a problem for her. And Jesus doesn't condemn her, he just agrees. What you have said is appropriate and true. So if he knew she didn't have a husband, why did he ask her to call her husband? It was so she would know that he wasn't going to harm her. In those days, as now, minority women are often in danger from men of the majority race. And I had never thought about why Jesus asked her to call her husband until I heard a sermon by Bernie and Farziana Risakota, who talked about what it must have been like for her and how unusual it was for a man and a woman to be alone at a well. Jesus wanted to put her at her ease so she would know he didn't intend to harm her. And when the disciples saw Jesus talking to a woman, they were very surprised, but they did not say anything. And I think it's because they were being polite. You don't just blurt out what you're thinking with a stranger. You watch your words. They had gone into the Samaritan city to buy food supplies, so they already knew the people in the area were Samaritans. That wasn't what surprised them. What surprised them was that she was a woman. I was thinking about this text, and I am also thinking about racism as I'm leading the study in Waking Up White. And last week, one of our gardeners came in to drop off an application. She introduced herself to me and told me her name was Lotus, and I said, that is a great name for a gardener, Lotus. And she explained that her grandfather was a Buddhist priest, and he said she looked a lot like a lotus when she was born, and the lotus flower is a symbol of purity in Buddhism. And then she told me her mother is Japanese and her father is white. And she told me one time her father was having a conversation with an acquaintance who started to say something awful about the Japanese, and her father just stopped the acquaintance right then and said, "I want you to know I'm married to a Japanese woman." And the conversation came to an end. When Lotus told me that story, I cautiously and politely asked her if that was something that I could share with the congregation, and she said yes. So I'm always grateful when someone gives me stories for my sermon, and she continued to give me more stories. She told me here in Montana, many people think that she's Native American. A few years ago, she was waiting in a long line at the store Hastings. She was waiting with her very young son, and a man behind her just looked at her and said, "Crow?" And she said, "No." She thought that if this man thought he was entitled to know someone's racial heritage, what else might he blurt out that she didn't want her young son to hear? So she turned away from the man, and then he said, "Sue?" And she said, "No." And she turned around again. It just wasn't his business. But maybe he was just trying to make conversation. I know what that's like. When I was in school, and very young, but still probably old enough to know better, I was commuting with some acquaintances, and one of them was from Australia. And when she got out of the car, I just happened to look down, and I noticed her feet were very tiny. And I said, "Wow, you have small feet." And she said, "Wow, Americans sure are rude." So then I apologized, and I realized I needed to work a little harder at not blurting out the first thing that I thought about someone who looked a little different from what I expected. I'd never seen feet that small, but what did that matter to the world? I wasn't her podiatrist, and I wasn't fitting her for shoes. So I do try to make more of an effort. Sometimes, and I'm sure you've noticed this, when I'm very tired, I do not think before I speak. Lotus told me that she tries to give people the benefit of the doubt, thinking that they are just talking out of ignorance and not meanness. Like the time she was in some big box store and someone asked her where the cell phone chargers were, and she said she didn't know. And she realized that they thought that she probably worked at the store, even though, looking down, she realized that what she was wearing looked nothing like the uniforms that the employees wear. She realized that he thought she knew where something electronic was because she was Asian. So Lotus and I talked a little bit more, and I mentioned the Waking Up White class I was leading. And she said, "White people just don't want to believe that racism is true." And I thought, that's right. I don't want to believe racism is true. Racism is terrible. But just wanting to believe it isn't true doesn't make it not true. The same with sexism. In my first call as an associate pastor, I worked with a pastor who was irritated with the women pastors he knew who complained about the sexism they experienced. To him, the sexism wasn't true. And so I was very careful about what I said to him. And then when I was pregnant, he told me that I should quit, use the baby as an excuse so I could concentrate on my husband's career. He really said that to me. And what was odd about that was Mike had been working probably 50 hours a week for the last 6 or 7 years. And he finally had a job at a newspaper, which is what he loved doing, and it was his calling. And it was an entry-level position, it was part-time, and he was happy. He was volunteering in the community, and after putting me through seminary, it was his turn. Mike was happy, but the pastor I worked with only knew that I had a full-time job as a pastor, and my husband had a part-time job at a paper. So it's still out there. And some of you might have seen this video from Great Britain, where The interview is Skyping with a foreign relations professor who lives in Korea, and he's talking about the impeachment of the president of South Korea. Usually, when this professor is interviewed by television newscasters, he locks the door so the kids know they can't come in, because ordinarily they're welcomed into his study, and right behind his chair there are a lot of toys and some snacks, and that's why he was trying to push his daughter behind him so she would see the toys and quit being on camera, because as you know, when you Skype, you see the person that you are Skyping with, and then in the corner, there is a picture of you. So he knew what was going on behind him. He was just trying to have the show go on. And his wife was recording his interview in the other room so that he would know what had happened. So she took her eye off her children for a few seconds. So when she saw what was happening, she raced in and tried to corral the kids. And the kids were really happy, especially his daughter, because she had just celebrated her fourth birthday at school. And he, as he said, she was all hippity-hop. She was really happy. So this is such a hilarious video that it went viral. And then a lot of people started weighing in. They tweeted about how the Korean nanny wasn't paying attention to the children and had to get them out of the room quickly. Why did people assume that she was the nanny and not the mother? Part of the answer is that often white people assume that a person of color is in a servant position. And then, because the video went viral, the couple, the family, became famous all over the world, and they actually had to shut off all electronics in their house and the phone because people kept trying to contact them. And eventually, the BBC interviewed them about this. It was a BBC interview in the first place. And during that interview, the newscaster asked the professor, "Bob, were you stung by the suggestion that Seung-Hao Kim was the nanny and not your wife?" Why did they ask Bob about that? Well, Seung-Hao jumped in and answered for herself. And one woman wrote about this, saying, "Professor Kelly may know a lot about South Korea politics, but that doesn't mean he has much insight on how it feels to be a South Korean woman." Seung-Hao can speak for herself. But maybe the interviewer was just making conversation. He didn't have everything written down. He was just trying to go with the flow. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman directly. He offered her living water, even though she was a woman, even though she was a Samaritan who worshiped the wrong way. Who did Jesus see at the well? Not a woman to mistreat, or a Samaritan to be superior to, or someone to serve him. Instead, he saw someone to have a theological conversation with, someone he could help, someone whose hospitality he would accept. Jesus didn't just make conversation with the Samaritan woman. He saw her as a person. He didn't need a microscope or binoculars or a telescope to do it. He just used his own eyes and saw a woman alone at a well at noon. He shared his vision with her, when all people will worship God in spirit and in truth, when all people will drink of God's living water. And she didn't keep that good news to herself. She invited the townspeople of Sychar to come and see Jesus for themselves. Jesus came to their home, just as he invited them in to God's home. He stayed with them for 2 days. They came to see Jesus, and we come to see Jesus also, to see the one who teaches us how to live so that we can begin to live like that too. Amen.